It's life-changing. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. I'm not going to keep you long. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, and some of you older folks would know that, he said, kind of like, I think it was Liz Taylor told her last husband, "Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you very long." And she'd married like 8 different men. So I sent a meme to one of my friends the other day. Somebody had a ring since, I forget, it's like 2010 or something. It had Dallas Cowboys 0. You know, I hate Dallas Cowboys about as much as I do Ohio State and Notre Dame and the Colts, but not quite. And then it had a picture of one of those singers, J-Lo. She's had like 6 rings, so she's been married like 6 times. And, you know, I'm amazed at these people. They've got everything, and they can't find joy, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Seeing the harvest through God's eyes. Matthew chapter 9, let's pick it up, verse number 35. Get your pen ready. I've got a couple words in here I'd like for you to circle, maybe underline. Matthew 9, verse number 35. Now, mine's not pulling up today, so you'll have to do it all back there. Matthew 9, verse number 35. The Word of God says, and Jesus went about all. Something about that word all this morning. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All. He went into all the villages, all the cities. It was Jesus about reaching all. Notice what he did. He's teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. Verse number 36, you guys see in your Bible, you see that little funny mark right there. A lot of times your electronic Bibles don't have this. Can I pause here and tell you, there's a couple things that every home needs to have. Every home needs to have a good leather-bound copy of a King James Bible in your home. You say, well, I have it electronically. I know many of you think that I'm a conspiracy theorist, but conspiracy theorists, all they do is see the future before it happens. All right? Amen. All it's going to take is one software update, and your Bible and your pads are gone. So, you know, the big tech controls all that. And I'm going to tell you something. Big tech hates you. They hate our God. Every home needs to have a good leather-bound, at least one, 10's better, but at least one leather-bound King James Bible. If you have another version, throw that away. We won't get into all that, but, you know. And then every home needs to have an American flag on it. You need to have a flagpole with an American flag hanging up. If you have a flagpole outside, you need to put a light on it. You need to have a light on it, all right? But get you an American flag, put it up. We support our country even though our president's a fool. I still respect the office of the president, just not the man that currently holds it or whoever's currently running it. Every home needs to have at least one AR-15. One is good, 10 is better. All right? But some things that you need to have. If you don't have a 30-day food supply, you need to have that. You need to have some gospel tracts in your home because you need to carry them with you. These new little flip cards are nice. Let me find one. I just give those out. This tickled me. Wendell was telling the guy that's about 80 years old, hey, you can scan that. I was thinking, go Wendell. Amen. New paragraph in your King James Bible. But when you circle that next word, Saul, you don't see what you're not looking for. People getting wrecks. You know what they say? I didn't see that car. If you're looking for it, you'll see it. Jesus was looking for something. You know what he was looking for? people that needed him. And when he saw the multitudes, you come and stand at the fair booth, you know what you're going to see? The multitudes. The mass of people. You know, they're worried about license and gun owners and all that. Somehow or another, after being at a week at the fair, I think we ought to license parents. But it's just shocking. It's shocking. I had one lady say this yesterday. She looked at the banner that says, you know, 50, 75, 100% sure you're going to heaven, with a picture of the cross and people going to hell, people going to heaven. She says, it's a good day to be an atheist. I said, ma'am, that's never a good day to be an atheist. You just wait. He was moved with compassion, though. Circle that word, compassion. An easy to remember definition for compassion is this: you're hurt in my heart. You're hurt in my heart. Lamentations 3, chapter 22 is a good reference, cross reference to that. Lord's compassion fell not. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly, circle the word is. You know what that means? Now. Not will be, not was, but is, currently. The harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. Verse 38, first word, tremendous word, the source of all of our power. You know, one of the things that I recognize every time I work at the fair, how much I need Jesus. How important it is for me to have a clean heart. How important it is for me to be a clean vessel so the Holy Spirit can work through me. How important it is to quickly say, God, forgive me. Friday and Saturday, I experienced something I haven't experienced in a long time in my Christian life. I'm thankful for it. How many of you in your Christian walk, don't raise your hand, but I just want to ask a question. How many of you in your Christian walk find yourself constantly defeated with moments or times of victory? I feel like a lot of Christians live like that. Whereas what we ought to be doing is living in victory with brief moments of defeat. Friday and Saturday, I had prayed all week and asked God to help me with some things. And Friday and Saturday, I lived in victory over those things with brief moments of defeat. By the way, if you're out there in that, there's a lot that you've got to fight. I was thankful for God's grace. But it happened because of prayer, not just mine, but yours. We could sense that people were praying. Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. There's a need for compassion. There are great multitudes, but we need to pray. True prayer will move us to action, of course. But he says this. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send. As you begin to pray, more than likely you'll be the one that's sent. I fear that a lot of times we don't pray for missions as we ought to because we sense deep down that God's going to call us or call our children or call our grandchildren. I've seen parents and grandchildren. I've been here 18 years. By the way, since 2004, you realize that there are more lost people here today than there were the day we moved here. Not more saved people, more lost people. But I've watched parents and grandparents in this church get mad because their child made a proclamation that God had called them to a certain type of ministry. I can name probably a half a dozen of young people through the years that have made a profession to be involved in some type of ministry, and they don't go to church today, and it's because of their parents and their grandparents. Be careful. Be careful. It's a scary thing if one of our children surrendered, or our grandchildren surrendered to go to China as a missionary. But you know what? They're a lot better off to be in China in the middle of God's will than they are in Trafalgar out of God's will. Pray that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. One of the recent surveys indicates that as many as 195 million Americans are unchurched. I think that number is a little bit higher than that. But you know what that means? You understand and get this now. That means that America is the fourth largest mission field in the entire world. The fourth largest mission field in the entire world. We think about China and India and Brazil, but America has the fourth largest number of unsaved people of any nation in the world. And all God's people said, wow. Jesus saw the reality of the need of the people around Him. He saw them as they were, and He desired to share this with His disciples. He wants us to see the plight of humanity as He does. He wants to see people as they really are. He wants us to be moved in the heart just as He was. You know what He really wants us to do? See the harvest through His eyes. I'm going to give you four quick points this morning. Number one, I want you to see in verse number 36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. You know what He sees? He sees the pity of the harvest. Pity. When Jesus looks at people, He looks beyond their facades. He looks beyond their self-sufficiency and their self-righteousness. He looks past the nose rings and the tattoos and the dress and like the young couple would. They're not a young couple, they're friends. He looks past the fact that they're living in open sin. The young lady that was a lesbian, she told me this. Why have you not considered trusting Christ as your Savior? She said, God hates me. I said, who said that? She said, well, I'm involved in sin. I said, all of us are involved in sin. I said, you can't be saved if you're not a sinner. And I asked her, I said, what's really holding you back? Here's what she told me. She said, I'm not willing to admit what I'm doing is sin. So when you come to Jesus, you have to confess your sin with a willingness to turn from it. And told her, I said, I'll pray for you. I said, you're this close. Jesus saw the people. He saw that they fainted. He saw that they're scattered abroad. He sees them as they really are. You know what we need to see? Our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family members like they really are. Jesus knows their condition, and here's the truth. God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Compassion. He sees the pity. In verse number 37, the Word of God says, He saith unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what He sees? Not only the pity of it, but He sees the potential. Potential. Oh. I told Gary and Rachel some of my story. How God saved me and what God's done in my life. See, they just know good me. I don't know bad me. By the way, you guys know good me. You don't know bad me. It did start at an AC/DC concert. Oh, it's my the beginning of God speaking my heart. I was a few feet away from the mosh pit. If you guys ever been to a concert, you know what that is. It's a spitting distance within the stage. It's the reason why my ears are ringing today. But I was down there with 10,000 other people. Having a cigarette lighter. Holding it up in the air. Angus Young was playing the guitar. Odd how I remember stuff like that. A whole crowd was singing the song that AC/DC was famous for. It was, I forget what the name of the tour was. I don't know if it was the Back in Black tour or the Highway to Hell tour. But the song that we were singing was Highway to Hell. You know, that's a wicked song. I was standing there in the middle of that mess. You know what I thought? I don't want to go to hell. I was so miserable the rest of that concert. About 6 months later, I got saved. But it really started there. The Holy Spirit had been working in my heart before then, but I remember standing here thinking, I don't fit in here. It's not what I want. You know what Jesus saw in my life? The potential. You know what he saw in your life? The potential. Jesus looked at the crowds around him. He saw the, a plenteous harvest. Verse number 37, he sees the problem of the harvest. He sees the pity, he sees the potential, and then he sees the problem. What's the problem? It's not the power of God is limited, it's that workers, servants are limited. He says in verse number 37, he said to his disciples, he said, hey, he said, fellas, he said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. I'm going to tell you, reaping the harvest is hard work sometimes. I'm tired today. When I'm tired, I tend to babble on a little bit. My wife says, she's over rolling her eyes, and yeah, I'm tired. Wore out. But it's a good wore out. But there's a problem. The problem is that we faint. The problem is that we're not fulfilling what we should be doing. There are few laborers. You know that same problem exists today. It seems we need to just simply roll up our sleeves and get involved in the work. That doesn't have to be the fair. A fair is a great place to be introduced to it. It really is. And the reason why is because there's just so many. It's different than door knocking. I don't even estimate how many people we talk to. I have no idea. If we gave out 3,000 or 4,000 gospel tracts, then we probably had conversations with 1,000. And we said, hey, or something to 10,000 or 15 or 20, I don't know. But there were thousands. And those people live here all the time. They're all around us. But the laborers are few. Jesus called his disciples, and as he began to call them one by one, he told them, he said, fellas, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. To harvest a garden, you've got to go down into the garden. Sometimes you have to get dirty. Sometimes if you want to go fishing, you've got to go where the fish are at. If you want to get a deer or elk, you've got to go where they're at. And sometimes we're there all the time. We just forget that we're there. May God help us to get back to being uncomfortable in these old surroundings. I can't always hear them, but you know what I heard ringing through my ears this week at the fair? I'm headed on the highway to hell from so many. I looked, and as people walked past, and as we stopped and talked to them, I wondered how many of them were saved. If the parable of the soils, you know, the rocky ground, good ground, all that, is an indication, 1 out of 4. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Do you have a loved one that's lost? Do you have a loved one that's not where they ought to be in their walk with God? Maybe we need to get back to crying. Maybe we need to get back to letting God break our hearts. Number four, Jesus said there's power. There's power available. You don't have to do this on your own. It's so neat to watch new people come out at the fair. Deanna asked me. She said something about being, I don't know if she asked me or she said it, something about being afraid. I told her, I said, I'm always afraid here. I am. I'm afraid when I walk up and knock on somebody's door. I really am. I'm no different than you are. I don't like rejection. I got rejected 50,000 times this week. Some very verbally. One lady even told me what I could do with that smile. I thought, what? She told me, you can stick that in your mouth. See, you guys see dirty-minded people. She said, you can stick that in your mouth, and I hope you choke on it. I slapped her all the way down the street. I'm joking. All right, I'm joking, all right? When my flesh raised up, I thought, first thing that came to my mind was, do you have a mirror in your house? You see how you're dressed? But I don't say that. But I just stood there. I thought, you know, that wasn't very nice. She had 2 children, about 11 or 12. You know, both of them were laughing at me. Her mom really put me in my place. And I thought, I wonder if she says that over in the other booth, people that are selling insurance and all that. The B window people. You can stick that in your mouth and I hope you choke on it. I bet she does. Just at the Jesus tent. I was leading a young man to the Lord and his phone rang. I hate cell phones. I think outside the tent when people come in, we're going to have a cell phone box. Put your phone in the box. Like, you know, they do at school, you know, put your phone up there. But the kid said, I got to take this. I said, is it Jesus calling? He said, it's my friend. I said, well, he answered his friend. Apparently asked him, where are you at? He said, I'm in the God tent. And his friend said, where? He said, I'm in the God tent. You know, the tent you specifically told me not to go to. He said, I got to go. He said, I'm learning about Jesus. Amen. So his friend specifically told him, don't go into God's tent. But there was power. There was power. The new birth is a miracle. I talked about that last week. It is the awesome work of God in a human heart. Only God can do it. but we must pray over the harvest. Jesus told him in verse number 38, he says, you pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? The devil's not. Jesus told him that if they would pray, God would take care of sending forth laborers. See, as we develop a burden for the lost and we begin to pray for them, I'm going to encourage you. I'm not going to encourage you to come out and work at the fair, though I am going to do that. But I'm encouraging you more than anything. Will you pray with me for lost folk? Because here's what I know. When I begin to pray for lost folk to get saved, and I begin to pray specifically for some of those that I get to know in my life, I begin to develop a burden and a compassion. And it's not long before I do what I need to do. I should speak. If we pray as we should, the Lord will work in us so that a desire will be born within us to go and to speak to one. You say, I don't have boldness to talk to someone. I have lost friends. Well, pray for them. And as you begin to pray, a burden will develop, a compassion will begin to develop. And before you know it, the Spirit of God will come upon you and you'll speak to them at just the right moment. Can we see the need today? Of course we can. 160 years ago in New York City, God did something powerful. Actually, it's about 180 years now. In July, on the 1st of July, a businessman by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere took upon him the appointment as city missionary for New York City. Quite a powerful thing to fulfill. He was appointed by the North Church of the Dutch Reformed denomination. They said, we want you to go to New York City and we want you to be the missionary. Wouldn't it be neat if every town had a missionary? Oh, hold on a second. They do. It's called the local church. Burdened, he began to pray about what God would do. And he decided that God wanted him to have a noonday prayer meeting to be held on Wednesdays once a week. So he distributed a handbill, put up little posters stapled on the telephone poles. He began to put that out, and he said it was a meeting would be for merchants, for mechanic, clerks, strangers, businessmen. On September 23rd, he opened the door of the church that he was at, and at noon, he was ready. 5 minutes went by. No one appeared. He paced the room back and forth. At this point, he was fearful. It is still faithful. 10 minutes, no one came. 15 minutes, he was still alone. 20 minutes, 25, 30. Then at 12:30, he heard a creak on the stairs. The first person, then another, and another, and another, until 6 people came. On the following Wednesday, October the 7th, there were 40. The first week of October, they decided to have the meeting daily instead of weekly. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathered daily for prayer for New York City. And within 2 years, 1 million converts were added to the churches of America. That's at a time when the total population of America was 23 million. The greatest revival in New York's history began to sweep. Whole nation became curious. There's no fanaticism. There's no hysteria. Just simply move them into God. And you guys get this. Before all of this was over, one out of every 5 persons in America have been saved by the grace of God. That was just a few years before the war between the states broke out. Imagine if we saw 20% of the population of America get saved in the next 5 years. Imagine 75 million new converts. It can happen when we see the harvest through God's eyes. It can happen when we begin to pray that the Lord will send laborers. I believe the biggest reason why we don't pray the Lord would send laborers is because deep down we know that He'll probably ask us to do what we've already been commanded to do. Will you pray with me? Will you join me in prayer? Asking God to send forth laborers in our community here. I believe God can change this area. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.